or any combination of things in this world that even remotely approaches the supreme worth and value of Jesus the King. So the kingdom of heaven and centrally its king is of supreme value in this world or any other. Jesus is simply better than any treasure that we can come across in this world, anything that's held out to us. I want to quickly walk through this passage and note some of the connections. So we see that the parable of the hidden treasure in the field, that and the merchant searching for a pearl and then willing to sell everything to get the pearl and sell everything to buy the field, to dig the treasure out of the field, that that the reign of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is supremely and matchlessly precious, like a hidden treasure or a supremely valuable pearl. The kingdom of heaven and centrally its king is supremely and matchlessly precious. Of all the things that present themselves to us in this world as being valuable and precious, the one that is supremely so is Jesus. And then he moves on in the third parable here. He tells us that, and we've already seen this in Matthew, but at the end of the age, when the king returns, when the kingdom of heaven comes in its fullness, that there will be a division of people, some to glory and some to damnation. Glory is given to those who treasure the kingdom, like the merchant who dug up the treasure, like the finder who dug up the treasure, like the merchant who sold everything for the pearl. Those who treasure the kingdom, those who believe in the king, will inherit glory. But for those who don't, those like those at Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, who while the treasure of treasures was in their midst, they refused to believe, they rejected him. In their blindness, they didn't see him for who he was. And those who at the end are those who, like in Nazareth, have not believed on the Lord Jesus, have not treasured him, their sorting will be to damnation. So glory is given to those who treasure the kingdom, those who treasure the kingdom and its king, having their hearts wrapped around him. Those who appreciate him, those who believe in him, will inherit glory. And they'll also bring out of their store houses treasures old as well as new. Now, this parable of the scribe trained in the kingdom here in verses 51 to 52, I think what's going on here is that Jesus is talking about how he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So like scribes would be trained in the Old Testament, those who here are scribes in the kingdom of heaven, those who have embraced Jesus as treasure, those who have believed in him, not only do they pull out of their storehouse, out of their hearts, things from the Old Testament as they understood them, insofar as they understood them accurately before. Now, as they see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the new covenant having it coming in him, now they have new treasure as well to pull out of their hearts. Those whose hearts are wrapped around Jesus find riches in Old and New Testament, in Jesus, the fulfillment and center of both. So those who are like scribes in the kingdom, who study the scriptures, who seek to hold to its treasure, bring out new, old as well as new things out of their hearts. They accept and receive and recognize that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and all that means in their lives as citizens of his kingdom, belonging now in a new covenant with the king. And then we see in the passage, Jesus goes to Nazareth, and there we have the parable basically enacted in Jesus' life there, or the flip of the parable. Rather than those digging for the treasure and trading everything for the pearl of value, those in Jesus' hometown reject him. They don't see him for who he is. They reject him and don't treasure the treasure that's gloriously in their midst, but they just don't see it. Their hearts are darkened and blind and turned from him. So here we have the passage, and what I want to do then in the remainder of the sermon is to consider two things, two objects that stand out to us in the passage, two issues. One is consider Jesus, who he is as the treasure, and then to consider our own hearts. So let's consider Jesus. He is the supreme treasure. He's the king of the kingdom. He's the one who went to Nazareth, and though he was in their midst, right in their face, in front of them, he remained to them hidden in plain sight. They didn't see his glory. They didn't embrace him as treasure. But he is. Jesus is the supreme treasure. What in the world could be more precious than Jesus? And what wouldn't a clear-sighted person give to have him? Like the person who finds the buried treasure in the field and sells everything for it, or the merchant who sells everything to find the valuable pearl, who wouldn't, when confronted with Jesus, if they're clear-minded, not let anything stand in their way of embracing him, of receiving him, and treasuring him? Jesus is the supreme treasure. As we've already seen in Matthew thus far, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Messiah. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the one who came to save his people from their sins. Jesus is the King of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the one who fulfills all righteousness. Jesus is the one who fulfills the scriptures. Jesus is the one who is perfect, holy, sinless, the only perfect, holy, sinless human being who completely resisted temptation. Jesus is the teacher who teaches with supreme wisdom and authority. He's the center of the scriptures, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the subject, the object, the thrill of the New Testament and Old together. Jesus is the merciful healer. He's the forgiver of sins. He's the giver of rest. He's the Lord, kind and compassionate. He's the powerful, Spirit-filled Lord who works miracles. He's the one who's greater than Jonah, the prophet Jonah. He's the one who's greater than the temple. He's the wise king who's greater than Solomon. He's the suffering servant who would die for his people and then rise from the dead. And he's the treasure and pearl of superlative worth. So these are some things that just thus far in Matthew we've seen about Jesus, the king of the kingdom, the treasure. In all this world, there's nothing to be treasured more than the kingdom of God and centrally its king. Losing everything in this world would be worth it if you get Jesus. But the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that losing everything in this world would be worth it if you got Jesus? If you don't believe that Jesus is better than whatever else you're chasing in life, you won't give up that chase to get him because you think that the other thing is better. You simply won't, and it will be tragic. You'll keep chasing fool's gold and lesser pearls. You'll sideline Jesus for career or comfort or acceptance with peers, the money, stuff, pleasure, the advancement in other ways that you count it. You'll trade joy for shallow happiness. You'll trade treasure for trinkets. If you don't believe that Jesus is worth more than everything else, then you will let other things stand in your way of your pursuit of Jesus because you value them more supremely. However, Jesus is the supreme treasure. Paul knew about this. In Philippians 3:7-9, Paul, somebody who, in terms of career, he was at the top of the ladder. He was well respected, a brilliant man, and this all before he came to know Jesus. Then, when he saw Jesus and realized who he is, he wrote this in Colossians or Philippians 3:7-9. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, Paul saw that Jesus is supremely valuable, worth more than anything else in life. And he had many things that this world has to offer before he came to know Jesus. And then when his eyes were opened and he saw Jesus for the treasure that he is, he counted everything else as rubbish or loss compared to Christ. Jesus is the treasure. He simply is. Incomparably glorious, good, great, and worthy. Yet do we see and value him for who he is? Is he in some way hidden from our hearts? Is he in some way present in our Nazareth, and yet we aren't appreciating his glory? I remember one of my youth leaders who taught me how to play guitar had an old beat-up guitar. And to the untrained mind, it would look like a junker. It would look cheap. But in fact, it was made of rosewood, which this type of wood over time would develop a deeper, richer tone. And so this guitar actually grew in value over time as its tone became richer. So it had been beat up and used, and you know, it would be the sort of thing that you might see in an antique shop and pass over, but it had actually grown in value over time. And this to illustrate that sometimes we don't appreciate the worth of something that's right in front of us. It's hidden to us in plain sight because our hearts are ignorant or dull or worse. So a question, do you look at the field around you and simply see a field to be had? Or do you see the field for the treasure, that you're drawn to the treasure? Or do you look at the field and you simply see a field? Do you look at the lesser pearls in your hand and think that you're satisfied? Or do you remain unsatisfied until you have the pearl of supreme value? Are you blind to the riches in Christ? Do you live on the outside of grace without plunging in? Jesus is there to be known and delighted in, regardless of your situation, your past, your failures. He's there to be delighted in and treasured. So what holds you back from him? If you're balking at him, if you're unwilling to set aside, to sell out, so to speak, to get the field for the treasure, to get the greatest pearl, what holds you back? Does he remain right before your eyes, yet hidden to you? And so this brings me to the second thing I want to consider this morning, is Jesus is the supreme treasure, but what about our hearts? Let's consider our hearts. If we don't value Jesus for the treasure that he is, it's because there's something wrong with our hearts. There's nothing wrong with Jesus, and he's there to be had. He's here to be known. We see his face in the pages of Scripture. He's of inestimable worth, greater than anything this world has to offer. But if we don't value him, it's nothing wrong with him. It's because there's something wrong with our hearts, something dull or twisted, misaligned, shallow, or sick there. If we're to value Christ, we must have the eyes of our hearts opened. Maybe like those in Jesus' hometown, you're here this morning and you've grown up with Jesus, so to speak, yet you don't truly know him. You were raised hearing about him, going to church, even reading the Bible. You've been in the presence of his glorious greatness all your life, and yet you didn't appreciate him. You didn't appreciate who he was. You didn't know him, even though you grew up with him. You've been apathetic toward him, consumed with and preferring other things to Jesus. You're dead inside. You don't treasure Jesus as your ultimate treasure. But would you be apathetic if somebody handed you $10 million and said, "This is yours, take it"? Would you be apathetic? Of course not. But how much more value is Jesus, the treasure of the parable? But you don't see it. You've known of him, but like those in Nazareth, you've never really known him. Or maybe like the man in the field, in the parable, you've been wandering through the field of life, perhaps digging for truth, or perhaps stumbling upon it all of a sudden. We're not told how he finds the treasure in his field. But either way, you've been walking through the field of life, and you've come into contact with Jesus, and He's it. He's the answer to your existence, your sin, your problems, your meaning, your joy, your hope, your salvation, your life. He is your God. He is what you are looking for and who you were made to worship, though you may not know it yet. Or maybe, like the merchant in the parable, you have other things of value in your life. But are you willing, like the merchant in the parable, to value Jesus above all else in your life, discarding whatever stands in your way of receiving Him and His saving reign in your life? Will you, so to speak, sell out for Jesus? Will you have faith in Him? Faith, forsaking all, I take Him, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all my efforts at self-righteousness, forsaking all my efforts to, on my own, be right with God, forsaking the sin that so easily entangles, forsaking my old way of life that doesn't treasure Christ, forsaking all these things, turning in repentance to Christ and receiving Him as your treasure in faith. Will you treasure Him above all and set Him as the Lord of your lesser treasures? If Jesus and His beauty and worth is hidden to you, what should you do? So we know the problem isn't with Jesus. If we aren't treasuring Him, or if we aren't treasuring Him as much as we should be, and who of us isn't in that category, then what's the solution? If Jesus and His beauty and worth is hidden to you, what should you do? Well, read the Scriptures. Seek Him earnestly, like the man who went into the field for the treasure and dug it up, set aside anything that hindered him from getting it. In his case, that meant selling everything to buy the field so that he could have the treasure. He dug for the treasure. So read the Scriptures. Seek Christ in them. Dig into the Scriptures until you find Him. And when you find Him, that is, when you see Him for who He is, open your heart to Him. Wrap your heart around the treasure that is Jesus Christ. So dig for Him in Scriptures. Dig for Him with prayer, earnestly with prayer. Seek the Lord, like the merchant seeking a pearl, like the man digging for a treasure. Dig for Jesus. Seek Him. If His worth and beauty is hidden to you in some way, well, seek Him out. Seek to see His face. Seek to see Him in the Scriptures as you pray, and to have Christ revealed to you, and so to be free of the lure of other treasures and sins. Seek to see Him for who He is, for who He really is, and don't let anyone or anything stand in the way, whether it's time or priorities or anything stand in the way of seeking the treasure that is the ultimate treasure. As Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." He may be found in His Word. We know from the scripture reading this morning, there will come a day where people are divided in relation to whether they place their faith in Christ or not, whether they treasured Him or not. There will come a day when that happens. And Isaiah urges us, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And He may be found in His Word, and He will draw near to those who earnestly seek Him through His Word. I was on an archaeological dig as part of school, and we were in an area, they call them locuses, where they sort of section off an area that you dig. And what you're supposed to do is dig gradually down. There's these things called tells, which are cities that have been built up throughout history. A city is built there, then it's destroyed, leveled, and then another city is built on top, and so on and so on. And so they form these tells or hills where cities have been built on over the years. And so archaeologists will go in and they'll be digging down through the tells. So you'll be digging from more recent history to more ancient history. And you're supposed to dig very evenly and gradually, because what they do is when you're digging down, they're documenting stuff in its context. So if you find something that's unusual, then they'll call in the photographer, they'll take picture measurements in its surrounding context so that they can take care to try to... So if there's a question about dating, well, it was found at this level, which correlates to this thing, which is probably this time in history and that sort of thing. So there's a procedure to it. Well, I worked with, in this... tell with a pastor from Romania, And he didn't speak English very well, but he spoke a little bit, and I think he spoke a little bit more than he let on. But he would get so excited. There was one point when we found this taboon. He found this taboon, which is a cooking oven. And it was a kind of a cool find. I was finding mainly pottery shards and dirt, and he found this taboon. And so he gets so excited, and he starts, you're supposed to dig down gradually, you remember? He'd start digging around it to try to pop this thing out, and these taboons were, like, pretty big. So he's trying to dig. So he gets called on it, and they tell him, no, dig down gradually. And so, okay. And it happens again. He found something else. I forget what it was. And by an account, I didn't see this, but by an account, he sort of looked around to see who was looking and then started digging down. So somebody asked him afterwards, because he found, of all of us, he was in the area that found the most unique stuff like this. And somebody asked him, how do you find all this stuff? And he said, by prayer. And so his method was to pray, and then dig like crazy. And while the digging like crazy part may not be how we're supposed to go about archaeological digs, I find it a good example for us with Jesus to pray and dig in the scriptures like crazy for him. If we're in a place where his beauty and worth is hidden to us, then put ourselves in his presence where we're seeing who he is in his word, and pray that the Spirit would open our eyes to Jesus. To pray and to dig in the scriptures until we see him for who he is. If you've found Jesus and you do treasure him, but you don't value him as you should, so you found him and you do treasure him, he is the ultimate treasure, and you acknowledge that and you treasure him, but you don't treasure him, value him as you should, like we're all guilty of, not appreciating and giving Christ his due and finding the delight and joy in him that's to be had and seeing and appreciating his glory as much as we should. And so consequently, our joy and love isn't what it could be, and our bold abandonment and godly resolve is lacking. Then what can you do? Well, consider, remember, and further discover the infinite beauty and the value of the treasure you found. You have the treasure in your hands. You know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Well, look at him. Consider, remember, and further discover the value and beauty of the treasure you found. I remember when I used to collect baseball cards, and I would get out my most valuable cards sometimes and just kind of look at them and research on them and read up on them, and then sometimes I would be even more excited about the card that I had after that. Well, with Jesus, we who know him as our treasure, let's get to know him even more, again, through prayer and scripture. Remember and consider and recognize in more depth the value of the treasure Christ is. It's like getting to know your spouse after you're married. You may grow to a greater appreciation of them. You're married to them, but as you get to know them more, you may even love them more than you did at first. Well, with Jesus, let us behold his glory in the pages of Scripture. And as we do that prayerfully by the Spirit, coming to greater appreciation of his value. And how do we do this? It's by, again, digging and praying, digging in the Scripture and praying that God would show us himself, digging and praying earnestly, and throwing off anything that hinders, anything that entangles, the sin that so easily entangles, and the lesser treasures that get in the way, throwing off the hindrances and digging in Scripture with prayer to the Lord. And so be reminded and impressed again and anew with the value of who Jesus is, so that we come to treasure him more fully. So let us seek Jesus' face in the Scriptures with prayer, dig in the Word, seek in prayer, and put off hindrances so that we come to better appreciate and value the treasure that is ours in our Lord. We can sometimes lose perspective and forget this. And so it's always good of a reminder to go to the Scripture and in prayer seek the face of our God. Another reason why this is important is that a basic principle in life is that we become like what we worship. Or to put another way, we're transformed by what we treasure. We're transformed by our treasure. If we treasure money above everything else, we'll become as cold and hard as the money that we're treasuring. If we treasure popularity and fame and sort of other people's approval, we'll become as shallow and fickle as that which we're treasuring. It's a basic principle that we become like what we behold, or we become like what we worship, or we're transformed by our treasure. J.R.R. Tolkien knew this. If you've read The Lord of the Rings or seen the movie about Gollum, Gollum became so possessed. He didn't possess the ring. The ring came to possess him. Because he so treasured this ring that it transformed him into a sickly, bound slave to this ring. And Tolkien understood that what we treasure transforms us. And if we treasure something that's less than God, we'll be enslaved in a sick way, twisted way to it. Yet if we treasure and worship God, we find ourselves being lifted and being free and being fully human as we were made to be when we worship God. And we were made to worship God. We were made to treasure one thing ultimately. We were made to worship someone ultimately. We were made for this. This is why Jesus says that in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Whatever we serve, whatever we worship, controls, regulates our lesser treasures. So it's not that we can't use money to God's glory. Of course we can, but when we make money our treasure rather than God our treasure, who then regulates our money, when money possesses us rather than we possess it and worship to God and use it for His glory, then we become enslaved to money in a very tragic way. We were made to worship one treasure ultimately, and ultimately we all. Everybody worships one thing supremely in their heart, and everything else is regulated by it. When lesser treasures come into conflict with the greater treasure, what's the greater treasure is shown by what wins out. So if we're everybody's wrapped up around a treasure of some kind, their heart is attached to some kind of treasure, and it's a matter of, are we basically self-consumed, self-absorbed, or God-absorbed in relation to what we treasure. So our treasure transforms us. And so seeing the glory of Jesus for who He is what brings us joy. Notice the man who went in the field and sold it for the treasure. He went off with joy because Jesus is the greatest treasure in the world. Jesus is the supreme treasure. And when we find Him, it brings joy and gratitude in our hearts. But like I say, sometimes we can lose perspective and forget. Even those of us who know Jesus need to be continually reminded and need to continually seek Him in the Scriptures and in prayer to have our sense of awe and reverence and glory and thrill and delight in Him renewed. We can sometimes lose perspective and forget. In Washington, people can lose perspective and forget the beauty of the mountains. In Florida, you might take for granted the warmth and the sun. And then when you have a visitor come that says, oh, the mountains are so beautiful, the air is so fresh, or wow, there's sun all the time and it's delightfully warm, then that can help remind you of what you have, what you've lost perspective on or forgotten. If you have somebody visit, they can help remind you and stir up gratitude. And I'm reading a book right now called Dispatches from the Front, Stories of Gospel Advance in the World's Difficult Places. I'm only about a third of the way through it, but what it is a missionary who's gone to visit other pockets of the church in the world, and he's particularly looking at some of the dark, hard-to-reach pockets. And so the chapter I just finished, he was meeting with Christians in what's former Yugoslavia. The chapter I'm on now is he's in China, and so he's going to some of these places where some of the what he says dispatches from Gospel Advance in the World's difficult places, some of these dark and difficult places. And like I say, sometimes having a visitor come and remind us of what we have that maybe we've lost perspective on or forgotten is helpful. And so I thought I would read from this book a brief section about a guy who was a former atheist communist, a guy named Misko, and one of the things I've been reading this has been helping with is doing for me is reminding me of the joy and treasure of the gospel, and stirring up more gratitude and desire to share it. So it's this heightened appreciation for the gospel, this reminder, and this, as I say, you know, things like this help that point us to the Word, where we're meeting God in His Word. So I want to read this about Misko. Misko was raised in a poor, godless home here in northern Croatia. At the time, this was still part of communist Yugoslavia, and the dictator Tito ruled with an iron fist. Misko grew up an atheist, yet as a teenager, he was shocked by the sudden death of his 14-year-old niece and haunted by the question, is there anything after death? At the age of 17, looking for a better life in the West, Misko eluded the border guards and slipped into Italy. Being underage, he was held by the Italians in a refugee camp and later deported back to Yugoslavia, where he was promptly imprisoned. After his release, he was sent into the army and assigned to a kind of Dirty Dozen battalion made up mostly of ex-convicts. Among his comrades was a man named Simo, who seemed to stand out from the rest. Misko and Simo soon struck up a friendship. 7 months passed before Misko understood why Simo was different. He was a Christian. Witnessing and having a Bible were criminal offenses, but one evening they talked quietly in a field about life and death. Simo told Misko the simple gospel story about how there is a God who loved him so much that he gave his son to die for him and offered him eternal life. Misko immediately embraced the truth. The change in this young soldier's life was dramatic. He took his entire month's wage to purchase a smuggled New Testament, and he read it through 6 times. He then borrowed a whole Bible and read it through. The Word was like water, cleansing sinful habits from his life. Misko also became bold in his witness to the other soldiers and to his family. Despite the fact that his father disowned him, his heavenly Father did not. Even in the face of persecution, God gave him boldness. Though there was persecution, there was also great hunger for the Word of God. Once, a fellow soldier invited Misko to come to his village in Bosnia with the good news. It was winter, and heavy snowdrift delayed his arrival. Misko hitchhiked as far as he could and then walked all night in waist-deep snow, reaching the town at 4 a.m. Rather than finding the villagers asleep, they were still waiting up for him. By 5 o'clock, he had thawed out enough to preach, and the people of the town of Modrica received the word with great gladness. So here's a story of somebody who came to know Jesus, whose life was transformed, and came to treasure Christ, saw the old life that he had was not the treasure, was not the way, saw the error of his ways, saw his sin, saw a Savior, and embraced him, and now had his life reoriented and sought the Lord and His Word and the hunger for the Word of God in these far-to-reach places where they would stay up so long and in such dreadful conditions to hear. And so it's a reminder to me as I read stories like that, that the treasure that sometimes I can lose sight of or lose perspective because my attention starts getting detracted in a negative way onto lesser treasures, this pull back and remember, this is the greatest treasure. Jesus, who is the greatest treasure, let me treasure Him above all else and seek His face in Scripture and prayer and fellowship, hearing other people's stories that points to Him, as in Scripture and prayer I see the face of Jesus and meet the living God, so that my heart is stirred up in joy as I behold His glory, and I'm transformed by the one that I'm beholding. That my treasuring of Christ is transforming me so that I'm becoming more fully who God would have me be, as one who delights in and worships Him. So let's pray that God would grow our hearts, that God would grow our valuing of Jesus, that we would seek Him and put off anything that hinders so that He's ultimate in our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for this treasure of the kingdom where Jesus is the King, where Your reign is mediated through Him, and we come to know You and have our lives changed by You. We thank You for the treasure that Jesus is. And I pray that like the man in the field, that we would stop at nothing to get to the treasure, even if it means selling all that we have to get there. That we would stop at nothing to find the pearl of supreme value, even if it means selling off all our lesser pearls or putting them in their proper place so that we can see and receive You as the pearl in our lives. And let us not be like those in Nazareth to any degree who in their midst, the treasure is there to be had, the treasure of the world, supreme above all else. And yet because of their lack of faith, because they did not see or believe that He is supremely treasurable, they regarded Him as of no importance and regarded other things, fool's gold and lesser pearls of supreme importance. Let us not be like that and to wrap our hearts around Jesus, the diamond, the pearl, the greatest treasure, and so glorify You more fully. In His name we pray. Amen.